Now, we're glad to see so many of you tonight again for the meeting. You're all very welcome both tonight, and we appreciate those who have already been here, those here for the first time. And if you can make it for the concluding meeting tomorrow night, we'll be also very glad to see you on that occasion in the will of the Lord. Now, there are two readings that we'd like to take tonight again from 1 Corinthians, commencing in chapter 6 for a short reading, and then a longer reading from chapter 12. 1 Corinthians and chapter 6. And we'll read here at verse 15. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 15. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Now, a more extensive reading from chapter 12, starting at verse 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we read from verse 12 to the end of verse 27. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ, or so also is the Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now they are many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness, for our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Now, as I say, that will be our reading tonight from the Scriptures. In accordance with the request of the good brethren here, most of you know that we have been pursuing simple studies in 1 Corinthians during the nights of this week, and we have been encouraged to try and reiterate some of those basic doctrines of the New Testament which are particularly pertinent to our local assembly testimony. This epistle, as you know, was many years ago, there was a commentary written upon it entitled The Charter of the Local Church, and certainly that is a fair description, at least, of 1 Corinthians. Now, to try and focus upon some of the important issues, I want to mention what we have covered. I'll do that very briefly because we have quite a bit of fresh material before us tonight. We began by thinking that one of the major considerations of those who would bear faithful assembly testimony is to understand the significance of lordship. And we did consider on Monday night that this is something stamped upon practically every chapter of this letter, over 60 times, and possibly with the exception of chapter 13, although it is implied And in that chapter it is more love than lordship. There is a reason for it. But in every other chapter, time and time and time again, we are reminded of the subject of lordship. That great word of ascendancy, that there was one here, and he has now taken his seat by personal right and by divine invitation on the ascendant heights of heaven. Then, having considered the great word of ascendancy, we thought about that precious word of association. On Tuesday night, it wasn't lordship. It was fellowship. And some of the various matters associated with that concept, I don't want to repeat them just now. And then we moved last night to think about the concept of headship, and we called it not the word of ascendancy, nor the word of association, but it is the great word of authority. Because we did indicate that there is a distinction in the Godhead, and a distinction in the genders, and a distinction in the glory of male and female. There is no distinction in generation, because in generation the man cannot do without the woman. Neither is there any distinction in grace, because the apostle says man and woman are absolutely equal in the Lord. But there is a distinction in glory, a distinction in gender, and we felt that the passage taught clearly there should also be a distinction in the gathering. So an assembly is a place where the authority of the man and the subjection of the woman is visibly on display. I know it's something that's not popular. It's something that has been tossed out generally even by religious and people who would call themselves Christians. It has become very embarrassing and a matter of reproach that the ladies, the Christian women, still wear a head covering. But I think, dear brethren and sisters, in a sense, we should grasp this as an opportunity. If it has been rejected generally, it only becomes an opportunity for us to show that we still respect the order of the God of Genesis. And we still respect the order of the God of creation. And we still respect the order of the God of redemption. And irrespective of popular opinion, we have to stay by the good word of God. So that brings us, without any more introduction or any more summarizing, that will bring us tonight to the subject of membership. And I've called this the great word of activity. Now we have this idea of membership coming up quite a number of times in 1 Corinthians. You might not have noticed, but in our reading those few verses that we did read from the two locations here, we have it something like 17 or 18 times. So that it is a key thought. Now, it just appears twice. Chapter 6, and then again in chapter 12. And in those two sections, the Apostle Paul is advising these believers and ourselves on two different aspects of Christian life and testimony. When he speaks about the subject of membership in chapter 6, he's talking primarily about the Christian and his morality. When he speaks about the subject of membership in chapter 12, he's talking there about the Christian and his ministry. When he speaks about it in chapter 6, he gives the believers instructions that will help them to relate to society around them. When he speaks about this subject in chapter 12, he gives the believers instructions that will help them to relate to the saints beside them, so that we have membership and the Christian's sanctity. In chapter 6, we have membership and the Christian's service in chapter 12. Now, seeing it's mentioned 3 times here in chapter 6 and something like 14 times in chapter 12, I'll try more or less and allocate the time of the meeting with a pro rata allocation. I'll just say a little bit on chapter 6. One of the major concerns in this 6th chapter of Corinthians is the Christian's use of his body. Now, to appreciate a few of the things that are said here, I need to just take a couple of minutes and say something about the view which the ancient Greeks had of the human body. Now, to them, not universally, but it was the generally held opinion, to them, the body was a physical encumbrance to the soul and spirit. They looked upon the body as a prison in which the soul was being held captive. And only for the captivity of the body, they said, the soul would have liberty and it would be able to soar to heights unknown. But this expansive soul was held encased with the impediment of a physical body. In that sense, death was the friend rather than the enemy. Death was a friend of the soul and spirit. Because death came, the body went to the dust. The old Greek said, at last I've got rid of my physical prison and I can fly and I can mingle with the gods and the angels and whatever else he thought about, or the birds and so on, whatever his ideas were. But then so he said, the body doesn't matter. He says, you can do what you like with it. He says, it's a bit of a nuisance of a thing anyway. He said, the whole, so long as the spirit's right, and so long as the interior's right, he said, you don't need to, he says, put the emphasis on the spiritual, and he said, really, the physical doesn't matter very, very much at all. Now, of course, these people who got saved, from they were no size, their little brains had been bombarded with that kind of philosophy. And it was very hard to shake off. Because that was not only something that was taught inside the cloisters of the schools and the philosophical academies, but that philosophy was something that spilled out onto the streets. And the Corinthian man, he would have said, well, look, now, look, he said, if you're hungry, if you have the pangs of physical hunger in your body, he said, you go and get a meal. And he said, you gratify your physical hunger by the meal. But then he said, if within your body there comes up also the surge of lust, well, he said, you go and you get that gratified as well. And there were plenty of houses of ill repute and plenty of brothels and things that I wouldn't even want to mention. They were just as common as could be, as common as news agents would be in our day. And the man thought nothing. It was just like going in to get his evening paper. He said, my body doesn't matter. I can live as I like. I can do as I like. I can mix with all kinds of people. I can have relationships anywhere with anybody. And he said, but you're only the body. It's only the body. It doesn't matter. I'll come home and read the Bible and I'll pray and my spirit will be all right. Now that seems, of course, a wee bit strange to us because we've been brought up in a different environment altogether. But it wasn't strange to them. Now when the Apostle Paul starts to speak to them, he says, now listen, he said, I want to tell you, he said, that will not work. He says, it's different now. He said, for years you were brought up to think that the body didn't matter. He said, the body matters. And he gives them 4 reasons. And he says, you can't do what you like with your body. And he said, you can't go where you like with your body. And he said, it's not just a matter of keeping your spirit right and letting your body just go to bits and pieces and use for sinful and illicit purposes. He says, that way. He says, now look, you're a complete person. And he says, you're all important. Now, he said, there are four things. First of all, I'm only going to mention one of them, but I deal with one of them very briefly, but I'll mention the four of them, and then we'll pick out the one. First of all, he says, I want to tell you, that body that you have is going to be raised. So he said, you were brought up to believe that once you would die, it would go to the dust and the dirt, and that was the end of it. He says, listen, he says, you look after your body, because now that you have trusted Christ, he says, God has got a mighty future for that body. He says, you can't do what you like because of resurrection. Then he said, secondly, he said, your body, not only has it a glorious future, but he said it has a glorious present. But he said, the moment that you trusted Christ, he said, your body became the temple of the Holy Spirit. So not only is there a resurrection in the future, he said, there's a residence in the present. And he said, there's a person that's come to live in your body who is holy. So he said, you're no longer free to allow your body to indulge in unholy things, because not only resurrection, but there's a resident. And then he said, there's a third thing. He said, you say you can do what you like with your body. It's yours. And you'll have it until you die. It will go to the grave or be cremated or whatever, but it's yours to do it. No, 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 he says. He says, I want to tell you, you were bought with a price. And you're not your own. So he said, there's a resurrection in the future. There was a redemption in the past. There's a residence of a holy person in the present. And he said, I want to tell you fourthly. He says, there's a relationship with a living Lord. Now he says, tell me, that's the one that I'm talking about. He says, tell me, you Corinthians, are you going to take the members of Christ? And he said, go down the street to a brothel. And he said, the members of Christ would become involved with an immoral woman. He only has to ask the question, really, to answer it. The members of Christ becoming the members of an harlot? And he himself says, God forbid, may it never be so. He said, you can hardly think of it. He said, this corrupt woman, you're going to have a physical relationship with a corrupt woman. And he said, you're the very people who enjoy a spiritual relationship with the glorious Christ. He said, now you can't take the members of one and prostitute them to such a wicked and unclean purpose on the other hand. He said, your relationship with Christ forbids it. And then, having asked a number of those questions to his interrogatives, he brings in an imperative. Now he says, in light of that, he says, flee fornication. Flee fornication. I wouldn't want to shout it out just with the literary force that it has in this passage. But it comes into Paul's passage with the thrust of a very urgent command. He says, now don't be parleying with it. And he says, don't be trifling with it. He said, your membership with Christ demands absolute purity and morality. And he said, flee fornication. Now, it was easier said than done if you lived in Corinth. Because this very sin that's mentioned here, this was not something that might have cropped up once a year.
This was not something that crossed your path once a month.
If you lived in Corinth, you were up against this temptation every day. And Paul says, now, I want to tell you, he says, you cannot afford to trifle with it. And he said, you cannot afford to tamper with it. And he said, you cannot afford even to stay around where it is. He says, get offside and get away. He said, flee fornication. Of course, part of the reason that I have taken the time to say all that is, and I have particularly younger ones in mind again, that the society that we live in is not very different. You know, the pressure under which our young people are, that will encourage them to indulge and gratify carnal lusts, is almost unbelievable. And some of you younger sisters, and you go to university, can I say that you'll have to have your mind made up? Now, don't you wait. Don't you wait until you're there. You'll have to make your mind up here and now. And before you go, that with the gracious help of God, that intimate relationships outside of marriage, according to the Bible, is S-I-N. And no matter how easy it is, and no matter how many are doing it, they'll call you Victorian. They'll look upon you as a prude. They'll say that you're inhibited. They'll laugh at you. You'll have to have your mind made up to say no. And I say to you, young brethren, you know, we're living in a society where even medical people, medicine, has produced certain things that enable people to indulge in promiscuity. And they can commit the corruption and escape the consequences. Now, we're right there. One of the great things I would say is this, that the Bible's a book that touches right down to 2002. And we would wonder that these exhortations are so forceful. Now listen, flee. Young sisters here, can I just say very quietly, and their older men here could say it with more authority than I could, and I know they would say it. If the Lord ever organizes things in your life, that you meet a suitable Christian young man, and you come to your wedding day, the best present that you can bring to that occasion is the present of uncompromised purity. Can I speak to you, young man? If the Lord ever arranges events in your life, will the day come that you're able to take the hand of a suitable young Christian woman in marriage? You want to behave yourself now in such a way that when you reach out your hand to take her, you'll not have a sorrow in your memory. And you'll not have a stain on your character. And you'll not have a scar on your conscience. Because before that day, somewhere, somehow, you committed the sin that's condemned in this chapter. Now may God help us all. I would say, flee for
fornication.
You younger folks know there is trust in your pathway. It's advertised before your eyes. It's sounding across the radio. And these plummeting standards of moral sensitivity that are around us, they are calculated to inoculate us so that we no longer think it's serious. And it's not too bad. Well, sure, you know. And then they say, but you know, I couldn't help it. And it was too bad. And I just got to, you know, this, that. No, Paul says, shall I take the members of Christ, and shall I met? This is not something that just happens. This is something that happens because people do something. Shall I take and shall I make? And he says the only way to avoid the taking and the making, he says, is to flee fornication. And he said, keep your vessel pure. Now let me say before I leave this, that if I'm going to do this, and if I'm going to have the standards of morality in my members, I need to watch certain things. I'm going to speak about more sensitive matters just now. Some of the older ones will think I'm going too far, but well, you forgive me. But maybe you don't know the world that surrounds us so much. This doesn't only prohibit physical fornication. I take it that this text prohibits mental fornication. Because there are many in this world in which we live, and they do not indulge and gratify their lusts in a literal, physical way, but behind a closed door and in front of a computer screen. They can feast their eyes and fill their minds with the very material that's condemned here. Now remember, that's the start of the slippery slope. I happened to be in another country. Brother came to me weeping. He was out over the edge, out of the meeting, asking a wee bit of advice about this, that, and the other. And he happened just to confide in me this. You've no idea who he is or where he comes from. He's never been here nor any of his connections. He said, David, it all happened one night. But he said, that's not where it started. He says, for months, he says, I had been doing a wee bit of private viewing. Now, I'm appealing. I'm appealing first of all for your prayers. Because if I wasn't made of the stuff that you're made of, I could throw all this that road and say, watch yourselves. First of all, I want you to pray that the Lord's gracious hand will preserve me, because the material's bad. And there's no filth that you could feed on that there isn't something in here that would feed on it avidly as well. That's my first appeal. My second appeal is this. If there's any younger person and you know that you're doing these things, I'm not saying this to embarrass you. I'm not even thinking of anybody. I know absolutely nothing, and God knows my heart. I'm not going on a story of any kind. I'm just going on what I know of human nature. And may God grant that you'll switch off the screen and you'll flee. Because to tamper with this is only to ask for trouble that you can't control.
Now, if I'm going to fulfill this command, there will be certain literature that I'll not read. There'll be certain locations that I'll not frequent. There'll be certain liberties that I'll not take. And there'll be certain language that I not use. Don't be dabbling in old double talk. Don't be dabbling in old double meaning ambiguous jokes. None of those jestings with sexual innuendo with the opposite gender. I tell you, my dear younger Christian friend, the one who died at Calvary has bought your body and soul for himself. And may God grant that he has bought it, that with the help of his indwelling Holy Spirit, that you will do your best to keep it for his glory. Members of Christ. My membership and my morality. Chapter 6. Now, I've nearly broken my word already, and that has been disproportionate, but I hope not altogether untimely. Membership and the subject, the question of ministry. That's chapter 12. From verse 12 down to verse 27, I think we have the word member something like 14 or 15 times. There's maybe a time it's in italics or something like that. We're not worried too much about the statistics. So that we're talking here about this, a chapter that deals with gifts. Indeed, this whole section 12, 13, and 14 is dealing with the subject of gift. Not the only passage, but the largest New Testament passage that tackles that important subject. And here we have in this passage not only the occurrence of the word member, but I think in those verses from 12 to 27, something like 18 times we have the occurrence of the word body. So this is body membership, again, that we're talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, it's not nominal membership. And this is not honorary membership. But this is body membership. Now, nominal membership means I'm on the roll. Honorary membership means I'm on the list. But body membership means I'm in the work. And as far as being a member of an assembly is concerned, it's not enough just to say, my name's on the roll, or I'm on the list. God's intention is that every member of an assembly should be a functioning body member. That's the teaching broadly of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, when it comes to ministry, you know that there are two extremes. I'm talking now in general terms. First of all, there's the extreme one-man ministry. We send them on to a college. We get them a theological education. He comes out with his degree. He'll come back. He'll preach for us. He'll teach us. He'll pray for us. He'll visit us. He'll marry us, he'll bury us. He will do it, he's trained to do it. We'll let him do it, we'll pay him for doing it. That's amazingly common, isn't it? That's one man ministry. That's one extreme that has been accepted. Now listen. That has been accepted by millions of people in the world tonight who say they're Christians. On the other extreme, we have not one man ministry, we have any man ministry. And any man ministry teaches, well, any Tom, Dick, and Harry can do anything. Just do it tonight. Whether he's able to do it, whether he's fitted to do it, just let him have a bash at it. And of course, that has been accepted by quite a few assemblies, as I would fear to have to say. Now, the strange thing is, you see, this one-man ministry that has been accepted by millions, mind you,
And some of them very sincere people. I'm not saying anything harsh about them. It has been accepted by millions. Now listen. Even though millions have accepted that as the way to work in Christian testimony, there's not a shred of New Testament evidence to support it. You see what you get yourself on, and you tell us that millions subscribe to it, and they fit into that system, and they sit in that structure week in and week out, month in, month out, year in. Yes, there are millions in the world today. They subscribe to that as a means of Christian testimony, and they're spending the months and years of their life subscribing to something that hasn't even got a quarter of one verse of the New Testament. Now, to me, that's alarming. Of course, this other extreme is just as bad. So then, if we don't believe in one man ministry, and if we don't believe in any man ministry, we come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and it teaches something altogether different. As you have heard 2,050 times, 1 Corinthians, did I say 11? 1 Corinthians 12, it teaches every member ministry. So that every member in the body is there for a purpose. And every member has a job to do and a function to fulfill. And what I say, could I say just in case we're missing and going around, could I say to every Christian here in Assembly Fellowship that you're in the Assembly for a purpose and there's something for you to do for a purpose. Now, let us come and take a closer look at this whole subject. Now, I should say maybe, and I just say it without going into all the proof of it, that the word body in this chapter, for those that want to be a wee bit more technical tonight, the word body in this chapter, chapter 12, is used in three senses. In verses 12 and 13, it's the body, the mystical body, that's used dispensationally. And you say, that means not only double Dutch, means not mechanical. Well, in verses 12 and 13 of the chapter, you can read it. It says, by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether we are bond or free or Jew or Greek. That's talking about the body of Christ that includes every believer from Pentecost to the Lord's coming. That's the mystical body used dispensationally. Then from verse 14 to verse 26, you have the physical body used illustratively. Talks about the eye and the ear and the nose and all that. He just uses a physical body as an illustration. And then when you get to verse 27, it's not the mystical body dispensationally, it's not the physical body illustratively, but in verse 27, he spins it right round and he turns to the Corinthians. He says, now you Corinthians, he says, you are body of Christ, and members particularly are members individually. That's the local body. The local body used practically. Well, I need to repeat that just so that, because this is the most important part of the message, believe me, all the other stuff's funny. This is really it. Not at all. The mystical body used dispensationally, the physical body used illustratively, and the local body used practically, so that every local assembly is body of Christ in character. And that's why we can apply these principles and so on. Now, first of all, let me mention, I want to talk about member fitness. What is it? You tell me, what on earth or in heaven or sky or sea, what is it ever makes a man fit to be a useful member in God's assembly? Now you think of it. How can it ever be that any one of us, and we are just the clay of Adam,
How could any one of us ever be brought into a condition where we would be fit to take our place amongst an assembly of the Lord's people and serve and work and live and labor in a way that would be Christ-honoring and be a help to other people? How do you get that fitness?
What do you say, Nick? It depends on your education.
No.
Well, you say, like, it's going to depend on your personality.
No.
Now, listen carefully. The Apostle Paul says, and I'm not going into this, this is a big verse. This is a verse for some theologian. If ever you find one, ask him what this verse means. And he'll keep you, you need to have a week's holidays on your hand. But he says, in one spirit we were baptized into one body, and we were made to drink of the one spirit. Now, to put it very crudely, the Lord Jesus takes a man and he puts the man into the Spirit, baptized in the Spirit. See, there was one night some of you folks were baptized here in water. And some man took you and he put you right down into the water. So when I got saved, I was baptized in the Spirit. The Lord Jesus put me into a new environment. And then he says we were made to drink of the Spirit. He didn't only put me into the Spirit. Tell you what he did. He put some of the Spirit into me. So I'm in it, and it's in me. And you say, well, boys, that's a big job for a man. So when a man gets there, he's very different from what he used to be. He has new capacity. And he's moving in a new sphere altogether. And he has a new way of looking at things. And he has new abilities. Because he has been lifted from what he just used to be. And put into a totally different sphere. Now the Lord says, he says, when I put you into that body of Christ. And then he says, you took your place in the local body. He said, the big operation that I did getting you into that other body. That's the very thing that fitted you to be a servant here. Now, the bottom line of all this talk just now is this, brethren and sisters. If a man's going to function as a member, or a lady, going to function as a member in the assembly, now don't forget this, it's not education. And it's not natural ability. And it's not a man's bank account. And it's not his family connection. What makes a man fit to be a useful member in the body is the fact that he has tasted of the power of the Holy Spirit. Now if, oh this wouldn't happen would it? If they would ever bring anybody into the body, the local assembly, who hasn't the birth and the baptism of the Spirit, it'll not matter how nice he is. And it'll not matter how well educated he is. If he hasn't that other big experience, he'll just be a dud. He'll just be a dud. And he'll never, now let me say this very calculated, he might be nice for the people. And he might be kind, and he might be friendly, and all that kind of thing. And I'm not against that at all, as I'll mention in a few minutes. But remember, that man, without a marvelous operation of the Spirit, that man, no matter how many natural abilities associations he has, he will never be able to a profitable, forward-moving contribution to the assembly. So the fitness to be a useful member is that I have been baptized in the Spirit, brought into the body at conversion. I take it baptism in the Spirit happens at conversion, but you can talk about that some other day. We'll not get too deeply involved in it. I know there have been all kinds of Pentecostal aversions and so on. Never worry just now because I don't have the time. Now I want to talk about member features. If that's member fitness, member features. Now he says, I'll tell you about a body. Talking now about the ordinary physical body and then applying the picture to the assembly. He says a body A body must have more than one member. Now just you imagine if your whole body was a big eye. I personally wouldn't want to meet you.
And if your whole body was just one big gigantic ear.
No, I'd leave you to the other friends. I'd not bother at all.
You see, if it's just one, it becomes grotesque. And it becomes a monstrosity instead of a body. It loses all duty. Now, he says, if a body's going to be a body, it just can't be one thing. There must be more. So there must be plurality. Then he takes another look. He says, not only must there be plurality, more than one, but he says, the more than one can't all be the same. Now what would it be like, say, if my body was made up of 4,000 eyes? It would have plural members, but they'd all be the same. It made me a bad idea of spying people everywhere. But I don't know, at the same time, well, it'd be much good when you go to sit down and all such things. If it was just all the same. So he says, now, if it was all 350 years, I would have a plurality of members. No. He says, not only does there need to be more than one, but he says the more than one needs to be different. So you need to have fingers different, and hands and feet, and ears and eyes and nose and mouth and lips. He says there are many members, a plurality of members, and they all need to be different. Same in the assembly. Now I know, you'll forgive me because I'm making a generalization here. I know some dear brethren at crisis times have been down until they were meeting on their own. I put all that, that's an exceptional thing, put all that over just in one corner for tonight. An assembly really can't function as an assembly with just one. No matter what we say. I know men held a corner and we admire their faithfulness. That's not the point. Needs one. And not only does it need more than one, but the others who are the one plus, they have to be different to each other. Different makeups. Different personalities. Just as my eye differs from my ear, so that in the assembly, the man that sits here, he's very different than the man that sits over here. And that's exactly the way that God intends it to be. So there's plurality and there's diversity or variety, if you like. And then he said, of course, there has to be unity. He says, you can't have an eye over this side of the hall, and an ear over at this side of the hall, and a foot down there in the back part of the hall, and say that's a body. No. If they're all going to work, they have to, the three of them, but they'll have to be together in a working organism. So the features of member ministry, now I hope you're getting the picture, the fitness for member ministry is that the Holy Spirit has touched my life and yours at the deepest level, so that we can do things that we could never do apart from Him. And we can enjoy things that we could never enjoy had He not come into our being. The Holy Spirit, that's the fitness for man. Now the features is that I need you, you need me. And we need the third fellow. And you're different to me and I'm different to you and we're both different to Him. And yet we're all working together. Plurality, diversity, and at the same time, unity. Then I want to come to a third thing. What about the function? Not only member fitness and member features, but member function. You see, there's a big problem. You just look at a human body now, and you say, like, who decided where each would be? Who decided that the ears would be on the side of her head? Who decided our hands would be at the end of our arms, about approximately halfway down our body? Who decided that? Who decided not only where each member of the physical body would be, but what each member would do? That these side parts would be for hearing, and these front parts for seeing. Who decided? You know what it says here?
It says, God has set. God set. And he says, God set the members as it pleased him. And then it says in another statement, God has tempered together the members of the body. So God has brought them all together, and he has done it just according to his skill and according to his wisdom. I'm still mainly at the moment talking about the human body. But of course, when we apply that to the assembly, dear brethren, can I say that in the assembly, there's nothing helps a Christian to function like that Christian appreciating that I'm just here in the position that God has given me. And I have the gift which God has given me. I didn't ask for it. The brethren didn't discuss it. It was God decided who I would be, where I would be, what I would be. He decided who you would be, where you would be, what you would be. And he decided the same for the third person. And if we could just get into our hearts, that is God that set us that. You know, actually, you would hardly believe this. But you know, God has given gift to men. And there's not a doubt about it, they're gifted. But if I had the giving out of the gifts, they wouldn't have got much. You know, I'll be honest. They're stuffy. And they're arrogant. And they're just a bit obnoxious, like some of us. And if I would have said, no, I'd give that fellow something to keep in the back, keep him put the boiler on. He's not my preacher. But you see, God has done it. And if God does it, whether we like it or not, we have to accept it. And their men would love to have it. And their men would love to have it. And you can see it. You can see it. Oh, they're itching, and they're shaking, and they're jittering, and they're elbowing, and they're full of all the time, and they would love to have it. But you know, whatever's happened, God just hasn't given it to them. And I'm afraid there's nothing I can do about it. Only just sit and suffer. And the rest of you, I presume, have to more or less do the same. So that as God decides it, in the local assembly, just the same as he decided it, and the functions of each member is decided in God's sovereign skill. Now, that brings me to a very important point. What about member fellowship? You see, the health and the progress and the happiness of the body will depend upon every member doing the job that God has given to that member and working together. You see, they can do that sort of... Now, he says, an eye. There's no use to ear complaining, an eye, not an eye. No, no. He says, can't do that. And he says, it's no use the eye looking down on the hand and saying, you're no good, sure, you're only a hand. And there's no use the head looking down on the foot. He says, there's to be no sense of superiority. And then he goes to the other extreme. I've hinted at it already. I don't want to develop it too much tonight. You know, some people says, if an ear says, I'm not the eye, does that mean I'm not of the body? You know, some people just saying, sure, there's nothing I can do, like, and I'm just good for nothing, and I may as well leave for all, I'm just that sort of thing. And then you get this man, you get a man, and he thinks he can do anything. You take the Easter Conference, the Lurgan Conference, the Ballymacarry Conference, and as many others as you want to throw into the bag. You take them all. And maybe he's the only man who thinks he can do it. And then you get another man who has quite a gift. But he's always retiring, and he's always pulling back, and you can hardly get him really thinks, I'm not really for, and he's the man who could do all that. You see, the Apostle Paul says, now, you need to watch a sense of insufficiency. And then he said, you need to watch a sense of self-sufficiency. For he said, one is just as bad as the other. Now, dear brethren and sisters, I see my time's gone and I soon have to stop, but I say this. You know, if we want the assembly to be healthy, it's great to learn what I can do. Number one. It's great to learn what God wants me to do. Number two. And then just quietly to do it. For his glory and for the blessing of others. You see, if we take these things, and I'm not going into every detail, but if we were to take a look at these things, you could see that in the assembly there'd be no clerisy. There's no such thing as one. And in the assembly there'll be no competition. Because if God gives them out, there's no need for competition. And in the assembly there'll be no complaining. Because I'm not begrudging that he has a bigger job than me because God gave it to him. And in the assembly there'll be no contempt. I'll never look it down my nose and say, like, I'm one of the big, he doesn't matter. God says, every member matters. And in the assembly, there'll be no covetousness. Because if I see the man doing his God-given job, and I have a different job, if that's his job, that's mine, I have no need to be envious or covetous. I really think, dear brother, that because we do not really understand, now we don't have one man ministry, but I think because we don't really understand every member ministry, that we get ourselves into an awful lot of difficulties. Now, there's to be a fellowship between the members. You know, some people find it very difficult to function in an assembly just because of their temperament. I do not know how it is. There are men strunt and grump about the half their life. And if you'll see a smile on their face maybe once in 50 years, if you can get a camera, bring one with you. Because it'll never be caught again. And they're just a hostile, and they have a twisted and an awkward thing with them. They don't know how to work. Some people having so much an awkward temperament, they're just not downright lazy. They could do it. Oh, they could do it. Well, they wouldn't bother if they just let everybody else do it. And the trouble is in assembly life, and you, dear brethren, watch it. When the men who could do it and should do it don't do it, then the men who can't do it have to do it. But because the men who can't do it have to do it, it's not done as well as if the men who could do it did do it. And then it ends up just a whole bundle of complaining and griping. And the thing just because we're not prepared to do. You know, I told it in this morning, and most of you have heard it. You heard about the school of animal rights. And they thought they would train the animals for the new world. So they started their college. And they were going to run a number of courses for the animal pupils that would come in. And they decided that they would bring in four courses. There would be a course on swimming, and flying, and climbing, and running. And as it turned out, the first four pupils that they had when they opened the new academy was a squirrel, a rabbit, a duck, and an eagle. And it was mandatory that every pupil took every course. So on the first Monday morning, as it happened, the first course of that morning was the running course. Well now, old Bunny, he was all right, for he breasted the tape ahead of all the rest of them. And the eagle, well, it was all right now, but it was tough enough going. But I'll tell you, old Donald, he found it awkward. But he did plod his way along, and eventually, with enough to do, he made his way to the line. Well, then on the Tuesday morning, they had the swimming. Oh, boy, Donald did it there. He went right up. He was waddling about at the other end of the pool. Well, the old bunny was still stuck halfway down and frantically swimming. So they said that Donald would have to take extra lessons for the running. His first class of the swimming, but he needed to brush up on the running.
So in every afternoon he took an extra running class, but the unfortunate thing was that while he did improve a wee bit at the running, he put one or two holes in his left feet. Now he never became a great runner, but because he tried so much at the running, he lost a good wee bit of his skill at the swimming. And of course the story goes on, and only it's 9:10, I will tell you the rest of it. I know that you're a mischievous bunch of people, with Christians of a low level intelligence. I can see that you enjoyed that part of the meeting better than any of the rest. So just be honest, and we should bow in confession before God. But I tell you, listen brother, if you try to do what you can't do, you'll end up discovering that you're actually hurting yourself and being able to do what you should do. So find your place, fill your place, and praise God whoever gave you a place amongst the society of his people. Now the feelings of the members, just as I pray, the feelings of the members are very, very important here. You know, there are three feelings mentioned. He says, all the members in this body should have the same care. Oh, you said you mean like, you say, what about our wee click? Oh no, that'll not do. That'll not do. You know, I find talking about here and there that one of the greatest things in assemblies is that you usually have a wee group in the middle. And then you have another group out round that of it. And then you have another group on the fringe. And they just feel as if, I'm not one of the families, and I'm not one of the insiders, and they don't care whether I come or not. And the people in the middle get all the fuss, and all the attention. No, he says, now if this is going to work, he says, all the members will have to have a lot of care for some. No. He says, all the members will have to have the same care for one another. He says, no class distinction. They need to care. And then he said, they don't only need to care. He said, they need to sympathize. For he said, if one member suffers, it touches them all. And then he says, they need to be able to rejoice. For he says, if one member has success, he says, the test of body life will be this. Are the other members able to rejoice? You know, that's not so easy. What about a preacher who sees people saved? And I'm preaching in meetings and there's nobody saved. Do I really rejoice? I'd only keep on a face and say, good to hear, but a wee bit of blessing. Do I really? What about another Christian? Some of you mothers and their children get better marks in the exams than yours. And they're doing better in the assembly than your children are. Can you really rejoice? Or is it only a bit of show? Oh, he says, this is member feeling, care, sympathy, and joy. And he says, member focus. Why do you do it all? What's it all for? Well, he says, it's for the glory of God, and it's for the good of others. It's a body. He says, I'm not there to say, this is for me, and this is for mine. He says, I'm there to work, and it's for his glory, and it's for their good. And he says, if I start to think it's for my gain, instead of his glory and their good, he says, I really have lost the focus altogether. May the Lord help us, dear brothers and sisters, to be members and to be in it and to be functioning in our God-given place, in our God-given energy, and for God's eternal glory. Members for his honor, shall we pray. Our Father, we bow in the Savior's precious name. We give thanks for thy word. We thank thee for its practical implications. We praise thee for its clear illustrations
And we ask that thou would use them and apply them to our hearts. And should we need to make adjustments, that we might make those adjustments in a way that would be for the advancement of thy work. We thank thee for thy children, for their patient endurance of this afore their meeting. And we ask thy parting blessing and safe travelling for all who make their way home, as we give our thanks for the tender mercies of another day. In the Lord Jesus' precious name. Amen. I will sing just a verse or two of 673. Saviour, thy dying love thou givest me, nor should I aught withhold, my Lord, from thee. Now I think verse 3 will be plenty. Just that third verse, standing to sing of 673.